This morning, as we begin looking at Romans 7, 9 through 12, don't worry about the picture right now. We'll talk about it in a second, okay? But I want to first share a little brief, not a story, but a summary of something from my childhood. I would have to say, you maybe have heard me say this in the past years. I think I've shared it in a sermon once or twice over the last 15 years. But as a child and into my adulthood, I really hated doctors and dentists. And I imagine that many of you feel the same way. I think it's for a variety of reasons. The doctor's office was always a strange, peculiar place. Strange smells, strange things going on, strange experiences. But it was also the association of pain associated with the dentists and the doctors, right? When I think about dentists and doctors, I think about shots. I think about teeth being pulled. I think about surgery, and I think about a whole host of uncomfortable situations of poking and prodding, okay? So I didn't like the dentist and doctor, and I developed this habit. It's an unhealthy habit, but I developed the habit where I did anything that I could not to go to the dentist and doctor. And when I went, I did anything I could to get out of there as soon as possible. So when the dentist or the doctor would say, is that bothering you, or is there anything I should know? The answer was always no. There's nothing more. I'm 100% healthy. I feel 100% healthy. Let me get out of here as quickly as I can. Almost to the point where it was sort of uncanny. As I grew up, almost to the point where it was like, man, I really hope they mix up my vial of blood with the healthy guy across the hallway. And they come back and they say, wow, you're a picture of perfect health, and I just get out of there as soon as possible. I don't care what the blood work says. I just want to go, okay? That was my disposition towards doctors and dentists. I had this mantra. My family made fun of me for this mantra. I said, what I don't know can't hurt me. And I really believed it, okay? What I don't know can't hurt me. As I grew up, I realized that that was not the appropriate relationship with dentists and doctors. They're not the ones that cause the pain. They're the ones that diagnose the pain, and they prescribe the remedy, right? And so the association was a wrong association. But this morning, in Romans chapter 7, this is the very association that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He's going to describe the law in terms of almost a doctor-patient relationship. And as he does so, he will encourage us that the law is going to identify our problems, but it's going to do so with the hope and with the aim of prescribing the solution, okay? And so as we look through this passage, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to show us. He's going to show us that the law tells us who we are, truly. The law exposes our sickness, and then the law prescribes the cure. Okay, those are the three things that we'll talk about in Romans chapter 7. So first of all, the law shows us who we truly are. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, as we began this portion, it says this, I was once alive apart from the law. And let me just ask you to stop right there. Would you consider, what does the Apostle Paul mean that he was once alive apart from the law? It's actually a really complicated statement, isn't it? How are we alive apart from the law? For we know that apart from the intervention of God, apart from some miraculous work of God breaking into our lives, that we're not alive at all, that we're actually dead. That we are dead in our sin, that we are under the wrath and condemnation of God, that there's actually no life in us. So the realization is, first and foremost, the Apostle Paul is not speaking about some objective life, some objective reality that we truly are alive. And he's not speaking about having eternal life. It's not that apart from the law we have eternal life. So what does the Apostle mean when he says, apart from the commandment, I was alive? See, as the Apostle begins speaking about this passage, he's speaking about this relationship that we might have with the doctor. And here's how I want to explain it. We have to remember where we're at in the book of Romans. Because every time we move in the book of Romans, we move to a different subject. If we forget that we are talking about sanctification and not justification, we will begin to mix up the very things that Paul's saying. Justification, here it is. It's a big red arrow because it happened in the past. We talked about it in Romans 3, chapter 3 through chapter 5. And when Paul speaks about death and life in terms of justification, he means an entirely different thing. Okay? An entirely different thing. Justification is the declaration, the forensic legal declaration of God that we are holy and righteous. And when we talk about death and life in terms of our justification, it means that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, causes us to be holy and righteous. He declares it to be true, and it is true. We are always alive in Christ Jesus if we trust him by faith. Later in Romans 8, Paul will talk about adoption as sons and daughters, and when he talks about sin and death there, he means something very different. He's talking about a relational life and death, but do not forget, we are talking about sanctification. Sanctification, as a reminder, is the process where we are made more and more like Jesus. It is a process. It's happening every day in our lives. Every moment that we are putting to death sin and we're being raised in new life, we're mortifying the flesh, having a new life in Christ Jesus is a process of sanctification. And this is the very thing that the apostle is speaking about when he talks about death and life in Romans chapter 7. He's speaking about a process, and it's very much an experiential process. It is one that we are feeling and we're sensing and we are experiencing every day. Forgot to write this. First point. The first point is that the law shows us who we are. And I said that, but I want to write it in verse 9. Listen. Again, verse 9 says this. I was once alive apart from the law. Well, again, what does Paul mean? Well, here's what he means. He means that he was living like this man. This is the me. This is the me when I was a child. Look at this guy. He's got his thumb up because he's not going to see the doctor. Okay? And this man thinks if he doesn't see the doctor that everything is okay with him. Okay? So this zigzag line means he's not going. And he's sitting at home and he's saying, listen, everything is good with me. I haven't seen the doctor, and what I don't know can't hurt me. And maybe this man keeps living like this for years, maybe 10 or 20 years. And he says, listen, I'm not going to the doctor, and I know. I feel pretty good. Life is good, right? And he's living in this sort of blissful ignorance where he says, I feel good. I think I'm good. Everything must be good. And he doesn't realize maybe his cholesterol is going up, his blood pressure is going up. Maybe there's a disease that is growing within him. He doesn't know. And in his mind, in blissful ignorance, he is alive. That's the very thing that the Apostle Paul means in verse 9 when he says, I was once alive apart from the commandment. He's speaking about an experiential living. I once felt alive apart from the commandment. It is the unperturbed, self-righteous, self-satisfied disposition that hasn't yet had the conviction of the law concerning sin. You know the turmoil that's created once you realize that there's sin in your heart. The law says you're unrighteous, and you say, whoa, I am unrighteous. And there's something wrong within me. That's the turmoil that Paul's reflecting on now. And he's saying, listen, once apart from the commandment, I was alive. And I was living life, and I thought that I was good, and my relationship to God, if I believed in it, was good, and everything was okay. Once apart from the commandment, I felt alive. And I thought I had life. And I thought I had good health, okay? It's the very thing that the Apostle Paul speaks about as he introduces verse 9. And you can see how this pertains to our sanctification. This really involves the way we live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law tells us that the blissful ignorance that we live in that says, I'm okay, I'm healthy, I'm good, there's nothing wrong with me, that blissful ignorance only leads to destruction. So it does for the man who doesn't visit the doctor. I found it interesting, you know, thinking about verse 9, I found it interesting. There was the study that was done in 2018. The Pew Research Company and Lifeway, they did the study. They surveyed professing Christians. And there was thousands of professing Christians that they surveyed. And they asked them all these questions. And some of the questions, it was very predictable how Christians respond, but then there was other things really surprising. One of the questions they asked them was, they said, do you believe that God condemns people for the smallest sin? Smallest violation of his law? And professing Christians, 69% of them said no. Okay? No, God doesn't do that. And you realize what their disposition is. Okay, there's sort of a moving standard here, and we believe that God is just kind of going to overlook some of the things that we do. Okay? And so this relationship, you can see this. This is how the world lives, but it's how a large portion of self-identifying Christians live. They live in such a way that they say, the way that I am, who I am, the lifestyle that I choose, the things that I want in my flesh, they are okay, and I am okay. And I'm okay just being who I am. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to feel guilty about some intrinsic deficiency within me, and I'm just okay. Again, that's like the person who doesn't go see the doctor. It's a blissful ignorance that leads to destruction. The Apostle Paul says, at one point, I was alive, or at least I felt alive. I will say to you, when you encounter people who have left the church, one of the most common lines of a person who leaves the church is they say, you know what, I'm tired of the sort of restrictive, judgmental disposition of the church. Sometimes when they say that, they mean, I don't like the way I feel when I'm exposed to the law. I don't like the way I feel when I realize God's word says there's a problem. There's something wrong with me. And so I would rather live in blissful ignorance. I mean, that's kind of like the guy who goes to the doctor and the doctor says, whoa, you got a problem. I need to schedule a follow-up appointment with you next week with a variety of doctors. And the person goes home and says, you know what? I'd rather not. I kind of want to just act like everything's okay. Okay? That's what Paul speaks about in verse 9 when he says, I was once alive apart from the commandment. Here's the second thing the law does. This is leading us towards the conclusion in verse 12. The second thing the law does is the law exposes our sickness. Okay? And this is really important for sanctification. If we're going to be made more and more like Jesus, part of the process is the exposing of the sickness. Now listen, you've experienced this yourselves, okay? So remember the moment you went to the doctor and the doctor said, something's wrong. Many of you experienced that, and I'm sorry you've experienced that. That's a challenging, trying moment, but here it is. Maybe this person who was long time living, like, I'm good, I don't need to go to the doctor. They went to the doctor and things were good, but one day they went to the doctor and the doctor said, whoa, something's wrong in your blood work, right? Or they got the stethoscope and they listened. They said, well, I'm hearing something strange. Or they did an MRI or an X-ray. Something's wrong, okay? And they came to you and they said, okay, well, here's what we've seen. Here's what we've identified. And we're going to need to follow up. And there appears to be a problem. And we're concerned about this. If you've ever experienced that, how did you feel when you received that news? You could probably go down the list of, like, you felt anxious. You felt a sense of fear. Felt overwhelming, hopelessness, right? It felt as if the world had, on a dime, almost immediately, the world had changed. And there was like confusion and chaos, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul says the law does. The law exposes our sickness. And when in this passage the Apostle Paul says, well, when the command came, I experienced death, he's describing the feeling of feeling the weight of the law coming down and saying, whoa, something is wrong here. And the person who experiences that is like, no, help me. Hopelessness. Look at the passage again, how Paul describes it. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it, killed me. And think about that process. He's describing that feeling of the weight of the law, but think about that process. Remember last week we said it begins with knowledge. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I would not have known sin if it was not for the law. Okay? So you know sin. It's a mental cognition. So the first part there is knowledge. And he says, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So first of all, we know. And look, that's what the doctor does. He comes to you sitting on the medical bench there, and he says, okay, here, look, I've got the information. Here's the blood work. Here's the workup. And it says, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. That's exposing you to the knowledge of your illness, of your sickness, of your disease. But then what happens? After knowing, there's a process of examination, isn't there? And if you've ever had a doctor say to you, listen, here's the problem, and we're going to schedule you a follow-up appointment in 3 weeks, you know what happens. You almost immediately you go home and you sit down on Google and you're like, let me figure out what's going on here. And you do your own sort of diagnosis and you call your friend who's a nurse and you say, okay, here's what I got. Tell me what's going on, right? And that's the process of examination. I have the knowledge, the diagnosis. Now I'm going to examine. As Paul is speaking about the law here, the law moves the person who is under the law. The law moves the person to experience the dread through the knowledge and examination of the disease in their heart. You can call it a sickness. You can call it rot. You can call it a deficiency. Whatever you want to call it, the Bible calls it sin. So the law causes the person who sits under the law to examine their hearts and to feel the dread. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing here. Now, be careful, because the tendency then is to say, well, the law is the problem. The law is the thing that causes the sin. The law is the thing that causes me to fail. But Paul says in verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. I love how Paul personifies sin. Right? He doesn't talk about it just as a thing that you do. He talks about it like it's a living animal. Right? It seized me. And it deceived me. And through seizing and deceiving, it killed me. It should hearken your attention all the way back to the garden. Right? And there in the garden, God gives a commandment, and the commandment is unto life. But the serpent seizes the opportunity, deceives Adam and Eve, and through it kills them. And the very law that was meant to bring life actually brings death. The Apostle Paul is warning us concerning the nature of sin. In a few weeks, we'll look at, when we get to the end of chapter 7, we'll look at Genesis 4, where God says to Cain, beware, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. It will consume you if you let it. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks about sin. It is sin that causes the sickness that is exposed by the law. The very law that was made to lead unto life leads to death. You can probably hear in the apostles' language in chapter 7, you can probably hear disillusionment and disappointment. He's reflecting as a Pharisee who trusted the law. He's reflecting on his disappointment in actually what he experienced with the law. The very law that was designed to bring life seemed to bring death. The very law that was designed to bring hope seemed only to bring hopelessness. And Paul, who so trusted in the law for so long in his life, realizes that through the commandment, only death came. He realizes, like the man who is sitting here with the diagnosis, he realizes that there's only dread and hopelessness, and now he asks the question, well, what's next? What hope is there in the life of the believer who's convicted and feels condemned by the weight of the law? This is the third beautiful thing that the law does in our Christian living. The law shows us the cure. I mean, it's part of the design of the law. That's in verse 12. The law shows us the cure. If you can't see my picture back there, the man who is happy in his blissful ignorance is sad at the exposing of his sickness, now has a happy face and two thumbs up because the doctor has reemerged into the room and has a medicine. Okay, that's what he's holding in his hand. He has the cure. And the law exposes or presents to us the cure like a doctor, a good doctor who diagnoses and then gives the cure, and it's actually a cure that works. So the law leads us to our hopefulness. Look at verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, there's a few things to say about verse 12. First of all, you might not realize, but this is actually the question and answer. This is the answer to verse 7. You remember what verse 7 said? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Okay, so we've left that question for a few verses. Now Paul comes back to it. The law isn't sin. As a matter of fact, it's the very opposite. It is holy, it is righteous, and it is good. And you think about those words, holy, righteous, and good. Time up. Time to be done. Just kidding. Holy and righteous and good. There was an alarm going off in case you didn't hear it over here. Holy and righteous and good. These are words that are in proximity to each other, but they mean three different things. Holy means to be set apart. Okay, to be sacred, to be set aside. Righteous means to be right in its ways. Good is a very generic term, but when I think of good, I think more in terms of its functionality. It is profitable. The law is holy, righteous, and good. The law is sacred, right, and it is profitable. And what does the apostle mean by that? Because the way we experience the law so often is an adversary. The law is against us. When we wanted that thing, the law condemned us. And we wanted to live our lives, but the law said that's idolatry. And we wanted to live lives of promiscuity, but the law moved us towards chastity. And we wanted to be infatuated with the things of this world, in drunkenness, and in our addictions, and in a satisfaction of the things of the world, but the law said that was idolatry. The law, in our experience, often seems to be our enemy, our opponent. But the apostle says the law is holy and righteous and good. It was holy because it led us to the Lord God. It was right because it showed us what it was to be righteous or right. And it was good because it presented us the cure, namely Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the law. Of all the things he ever said, and one of the things that stands out distinctly to me was when Jesus was asked about the law, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. You see what he's talking about there? He's talking about this, the relationship between the law and the gospel. They go hand in hand. They cannot be divided. They're like peanut butter and jelly. I mean, they must be together. That the law separated from the gospel only brings a guilt and condemnation, but no hope. The gospel apart from the law makes no sense, but these things coming together simultaneously in proper relationship make perfect sense. So the law was holy, righteous, and good because it presented to us the cure that was Jesus Christ. I want to just illustrate this point with a brief story, and I think you'll get it, and I think it'll help you make sense of the passage. So here it is. When my daughter was born, many of you know Naomi. Naomi was born a few months early, and so she had all these health problems. And one of the health problems that she had that was ongoing through the first year of her life was that she had a hemangioma. A hemangioma is, you know, one of those raised red blood cells on the skin that you see. Sometimes you see them on a face or you see them on an arm. But for her, she had this hemangioma that through the first 6 years of life, it grew rapidly. And by 6 months old, it engulfed her leg from her hip to her ankle, okay? And so this thing is growing, and it's engulfing her leg, and she stopped using her leg. She just stopped using it. And simultaneously, we started to see that she was, like, crying 20 of the 24 hours a day. I mean, she was just unhappy. And after, like, a week or two of this, we're like, this is not normal, okay? So we said, let's go see the pediatrician. We go see the pediatrician, and the pediatrician says, oh, I know you're concerned about her leg, but I think it's just reflux, okay? That's like the go-to answer for the pediatricians, okay? I think it's just reflux. So they say, we're going to change up her diet. We're going to send you home with some cool exercises, and in a week, she'll be all better. So a week later, we're like, no, she's not. She's still crying like 20 of the 24 hours a day. Something is wrong, okay? So first, that was not the right answer. That's an example of not diagnosing the problem properly, okay? Maybe it was a bad doctor. Maybe it was just rushing or making assumption. I don't know, okay, but the problem wasn't being diagnosed. So we said, you know what, we've got to figure this out on our own. Let's go to the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, okay? So we go there, and they say, oh, yeah, there is a problem. This hemangioma, it's growing so rapidly that her skin is separating, and she's got all of these, within the hemangioma, all of these places where the skin is pulled apart, it's now infected, and we're concerned there's a bone infection, okay? So the doctor says, just to put it in terms that you'll understand, your daughter is experiencing the pain of like a third-degree burn, okay? And she's been doing this for weeks. So that doctor says, here's what you're going to do. We're going to send you down to DuPont Children's Hospital, and they're going to do laser surgery. And the laser surgery, they're going to fix all these places in her leg that have separated, and they're going to put it back together. So we go there, we do the laser surgery. It's a terribly painful process for Naomi, and we get done. It's like, well, that didn't really work like we thought it would, okay? So that's an example of a doctor who diagnoses and has a solution, but not really a good solution. The cure wasn't effective. That's like standing under the law but having no good remedy. And you see in that there's pain and suffering and treachery. There's nothing good that comes from that. But we're there at DuPont and another doctor came and she said, I got an idea, okay? I have an idea. There's this medicine, they use it for people's hearts when they're not working well and it makes their heart pump regularly. And I think there are some new studies. I think we can use this on children who have these hemangiomas and it will help to shrink their hemangiomas. But you know what she said? She said, well, the only study we can find is written in German. So you're going to have to give us a few days. We're going to translate into English, and we're going to make sure that this is good for your daughter. So she did. She went away a few days, came back later, and she said, let's try this, okay? I think it's going to work. And we did. And she was there at DuPont, and like 1 week later, the hemangioma began to heal, right? And after a few weeks, it disappeared, and she started using her leg again. And we're like, oh, it's a miracle, okay? The doctor not only could diagnose the problem, but had the right remedy, the cure, the solution. Those two things together were very hopeful for us. That's the way the Apostle Paul's describing the law. You see how that is? See, many people who identify as Christians, they're here. And they say they're a Christian, but they don't want to know what their problems are. And they don't want to talk about their sin, and so they remain in a sort of state of blissful ignorance. And again, that's like having a problem but having no solution. Maybe you're unaware of it, maybe you are aware of it, but it doesn't matter. The problem still exists. And many Christians are like the very audience that Paul's preaching to, like the Pharisees and the Jews, who have seen the law and they've come into contact with it, but they have no cure. They have no hope. They have no solution. And they stand there under the weight of the law and they experience the suffering, but there's no hope in it. And they just stay there. But the Apostle Paul is saying this morning, a good doctor diagnoses and knows the cure. I was thinking, when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, well, that's the love of the, like Dr. House on TV, right? I mean, you know, he doesn't have this great bedside manner, but what does he do? He diagnoses and he gives the cure. And when no one else seems to know what's going on, he knows. And he can provide the remedy. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's how the law works. When taken in conjunction with the gospel of Jesus Christ, these two things provide life and hope and the remedy for our sickness and disease. They cannot be separated. For where the law proclaims conviction and death, the gospel proclaims grace and life. And where the law seems to provide a heavy burden that we cannot come out from under, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope and purpose and meaning and goodness. Where the law convicted us, the gospel freed us. This is how John Calvin put it as he was preaching through this passage. John Calvin summarized it like this. He said, in the precepts of the law, God is but the rewarder of perfect righteousness, which all of us lack. And conversely, he is the severe judge of evil deeds. But don't stop there. He said this, but in Christ, his face shines full of grace and gentleness, even and especially upon us poor and unworthy sinners. This is the design of the law, to show us who we are in our blissful ignorance, to expose our sickness in sin, and then to lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the good news for lost sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent him to be our Savior. We thank you that he not only saves us in a way that we are acceptable to you, but by his blood and the pouring out of your Spirit, he saves us in very practical ways here in our everyday life. For the ramifications of sin and the things that we experience because of our sin is a disillusionment and a dissatisfaction and a burden and a barrier and a troubling in our heart that we cannot be freed from apart from the good news. And we thank you that as we look into the law, we see how deficient we actually are. And we see how much we have violated your law. And we see how even in our heart of hearts, even in the things that we do not understand, and the moments where it's not willful, yet it still remains, we see how sinful we actually are. Help us not to turn away from our sin and act as if it's not there. But when we see our sin, help us to turn to the cross and to see the place where our sins were paid for and the man who paid for them, Jesus Christ. And help us, as followers of him, help us to live every day in the beautiful work of Jesus Christ who set us free and has ransomed us that we might be called sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you and praise you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.